we're in this Christmas series out of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, that reads, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Wow, I was so inspired last Sunday by Chris's message on Wonderful Counselor. Really, really inspiring. I appreciated what he shared and just some of the impact in my own life that I might share a little bit later on. But today, we're going to look at the term Mighty God. And it's really an interesting term as I'll begin to share down through the message of what that means and how that applies to our life. But one of the things that I realize, it says, "And he shall be called," not meaning that that is the name of Jesus, that we replace the name of Jesus with Wonderful Counselor, or that we replace Jesus with Mighty God, or that we replace Jesus with Everlasting Father, or even Prince of Peace. But essentially, that's what you would experience when you got around him. You would experience his wonderful counsel. You would experience the fact that he does mighty things. You would experience the fact that he would lead you to the Father's love. And you would experience peace in your life that you'd never had before. So it really wasn't that they called him by those names that you would experience that. Much like, you know, people call me Pastor Bobby. Well, when I was named by my parents, I wasn't named Pastor. But people call me that. Again, because that's what they experience when they get around me. When Wanda and I started dating, I was known as Bob. And she said, "That's way too boring." She said, "From now on, we're going to call you Bobby." So I guess that's what stuck through the years. Yeah. So today we're going to look at Mighty God. And one of the definitions that I found is that mighty means hero. So I was just normally taken to either DC or Marvel comics, where the superheroes, you know, that we watch, they're written in comic books, which I never read. I never, you know, but obviously I've gone to see some of the movies. And these people do things that are just extraordinary. They're super. They're like beyond anything we can imagine. And we know it's almost like fantasy in one sense. And sometimes maybe we secretly wish, "I wish I could do that." But yet what really captures us in those movies is the story of the individuals. They're just ordinary folks. And yet as I walked into the psychology of each one, you know, whether it's Batman or whether it's Thor or whether it's Wonder Woman or whether it's Iron Man or you know, I don't know which character you relate to, but all the characters have a backstory of how they begin to experience the supernatural power that got placed upon them. And the kind of the psychology of those characters is that they all had some kind of traumatic life experience take place. You know, somebody's parents were murdered, or somebody's uncle was killed, or somebody, you know, they all have some kind of trauma that takes place in their life. And as a result of that, then suddenly, it's like they were chosen to have a destiny to be able to help other people out of their trauma. And it's really fascinating to realize that that's probably what we connect with in those characters that we watch on the screen. It's not that the supernatural stuff they do, we're like, "Well, that's impossible. That couldn't be me." But we connect with their real life person of how they journeyed up and then how they discovered. It's like the supernatural came on them by chance. It's like they had to discover how it works. It just appeared. They got bitten by a spider, and then all of a sudden they could do things. There was a web that came out. They're like, "How did that happen?" And there's this self-discovery process that takes place with this supernatural ability that they have in their life, and then they begin to, again, see how they can help others through life experiences. Well, Jesus is the greatest superhero that ever lived. He's a mighty God. And one of the things that I recognize, that he didn't really have trauma in his life. We had trauma in ours. And that is what he said that he wanted to fix. He wanted to reconcile. He recognized the human race was separated from God, had trauma in our life as a result of that separation, and therefore he was like ready to do whatever it takes to come back and remove that separation so that we could be back into oneness with God. Wow, what an amazing thing. He didn't have it, trauma in his life. We had it in ours. And then his powers didn't happen by chance. It wasn't, he fully, in fact, the scripture says that he left some even behind that in heaven. He didn't exercise that which he could have in order to relate to us in a way that we could just get it. And so I realized that it just didn't happen by chance, but he was chosen. Just like you and I were chosen to be able to live this life that in a way that represents God. And so I made some kind of associations between Jesus and superheroes, but obviously you can't work it out fully to mesh it together. But just know that Jesus is the ultimate superhero, and he is the mighty God. And that's what we're going to look at today. As we define what mighty God is, Jesus is described as a mighty God. We see in Luke chapter 22, verse 69, Jesus said, "But from now on the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." Now, in context, this verse, Jesus said this about himself. He was being schooled by the religious leaders of whether or not he would identify as the Son of God. They were trying to pick him apart. They were trying to get him to admit that he was the Son of God, and he would say that. So Jesus kind of craftily responded, "Well, I am who you say I am." And then that wasn't good enough. They were like, "Are you the Son of God or not?" And he made this statement. He says, "But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." Now, that statement in the Jewish context meant that he was admitting that he was God's son. And at that point, they just came unglued. They said, "This is blasphemy. This one needs to go to the cross, because that's not possible." Their unbelief was so huge and so large that they couldn't break through to realize that he was indeed the Son of God. And they just couldn't understand that. So when we dive into these two Hebrew words, mighty and God, incidentally, I found they almost mean the same thing. I wasn't expecting that when I was researching mighty God. But you see there in your notes that the word mighty means strength, power, hero, or warrior. Strength, power, hero, or warrior. Now, we probably would expect that from the word mighty. But what I wasn't expecting is the word God. In Hebrew, it means, or the word is El, E-L. And it actually is defined as anyone with might and power. Anyone. Meaning, it could be assigned to a deity. It could be assigned to whoever, like the king of the land, or whoever was in charge of you, that could be God to you. Other faiths. That whoever they serve, they're dead, they're gone, but they still attribute them as being a god, they would be assigned the word El. You say, "Well, why would God do that? Why wouldn't he choose a word of God that is strictly related to the eternal God rather than a person that is exhibiting might and power?" Well, I think God had in mind that he's trying to relate to us. It doesn't diminish his deity at all. But it actually causes him to relate to us in a human type way, without diminishing the fact that he is fully God. And that's how I understand that this word El was used here. So the term doesn't necessarily apply only to God as we know him, the Trinity. It reflects. Also, someone that was exhibiting might and power. So let's dive in now, number two, to the life that Jesus lived. The question I want to ask or answer for us is, did Jesus demonstrate mighty power in his life? In other words, he said he was a mighty God. He said he was the Son of God. Did he demonstrate that in his life? And the verse that I want to start out is from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And it writes here in this book, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word." Let me put this in context for you and go back to verse 1 and read the whole thing. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, and through whom He also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. And after He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. Well, the writer really lays it out there of identifying who Jesus is. And so as we walk down through these four verses here a little bit, first of all, we glimpse that God spoke to His people in various ways. He spoke through the flood. He spoke through Abraham's faith. He spoke through the Moses law. He spoke through the prophets. So there were many ways that Jesus communicated to His people, but He makes it clear in Hebrews that since that Jesus has come on the scene, that the primary channel through which God is going to communicate to us is through Jesus. He makes that very clear. Well, the questions that you might have is, what about prophets today? Do they speak? Well, one distinction between prophets today and prophets in the Old Testament is that the prophets of the Old Testament, since the people did not have the Holy Spirit living within them, they didn't really have the ability to discern the word that was coming through the prophets. And so therefore, God was very hard and harsh with those that were called prophets, that they actually spoke the word of the Lord, because the people did not have the ability to discern whether or not it was the word of the Lord. They just accepted it. But we're different in the New Testament because the Holy Spirit lives within, so that prophets today that speak and confirm the word of the Lord, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. We discern whether or not that's God or whether that's not God or whether or not we need to pray on that longer. We have the ability to discern, but in the Old Testament, they did not. Therefore, God was pretty hard and harsh on those that missed it, or even by their own admonition, wanted to cause the people to stray from the Lord. And so it's different today. Prophets are still invited and important today, but they have a different focus than they did in the Old Testament. So God is laying out here that His primary voice channel now is going to come through Jesus, that He's that heir, He created things, and that He has a name that is greater than the angels. And as we walk down through, that becomes clear. Now, I'm going to give you four ways that God displayed His mighty power. And the first one is probably what you wouldn't expect, and that is before He was born. Now, Jesus is eternal. We understand that. Chris pointed that out last week. He is eternal, but before He was born as a human being, He was demonstrating that He had mighty power, or was a mighty God. How did He do that? He was involved in creation. Jesus created out of nothing. Can you do that? No, we can't do that. We create out of something, but we don't create out of nothing. He created out of nothing. I mean, all the things that you see here, the carpet, the chairs, the walls, the lights, all that stuff was brought forth from the earth. And God gave man ability to figure out how to bring metals together and to put heat on something that it would stand, and it would go through the tests of time that it would keep standing. But we all have things today that we create that's out. It starts with something, but Jesus created out of nothing. Everything that we see today physically was in the heart of God, but it wasn't created yet. And Jesus was involved in that. And that is demonstrating of him being a mighty God. A couple of passages there that I have. First one's comes out of John chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. There you go. Here's another one out of Colossians that backs that up. In Colossians 1, 16 and 17, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Wow. That's before he was born as a human. He's demonstrating he is a mighty God. And then we have the prophecy coming out of Mary, his mother, when she found out she was pregnant. And in Luke chapter 1, 49 and 50, she prophesies out, "For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." Wow. God is amazing before he was born. And then at his birth, he's demonstrating his mighty power. Rulers were threatened. Stars cooperated. And angels came and announced his birth. What a display of power. I mean, think about it. Here's Herod. He's the ruler of the Jewish people at that time, appointed from Rome. And someone mentions that a baby is born. And he's threatened by that baby. You think, really? Here you are. You have all power to govern. You're backed by the power of the world. And suddenly you hear about a baby, king of the Jews, born, and you're threatened by that? That's mighty power coming forth at his birth. And then you have the stars lining up, or not lining up, but the stars actually bringing the GPS of the magi, the wise men, we call them. They were astrologers. They studied the stars, and they brought them from far away to meet Jesus. So even the stars cooperated with showing where Jesus was born to the wise man. Amazing. Demonstrating his mighty power at birth. So when the wise men showed up and asked Herod where the baby was born, king of the Jews, and his answer was, you find him and then I'll go worship him. But really in his mind, he wanted to kill him. And so the wise men, they came and they found a child. And again, it says the star led them to that place. Again, we don't think about the stars cooperating with God's plan, and yet it is. It's outside of God's plan. It's leading here. And then they go home. Now, it was commonly understood that the wise men or the astrologers, they didn't show up at the time of Jesus born, like he was born and then they showed up that night. Probably it could have been up to a year, maybe even 2 years. And Jesus was still there, because after Herod found out that the wise men weren't going to come back and tell him, he got really mad. And Scripture says that he killed all the babies up to 2 years old in and around Bethlehem. So he wanted to make sure that he was going to take this child out. Well, again, God intervened. He gave his father a dream, and they moved suddenly in the middle of the night down to Egypt to be able to escape that persecution. But Jesus is truly evidencing his mighty power at his birth. And then the angels displaying to the shepherds. Wow, what a night that must have been. Out camping at night, putting yourself to bed, and suddenly the sky is filled with not one angel, but a multitude of angels praising God and announcing the birth of the Son, displaying mighty power at his birth. And then we see Jesus demonstrating he's a mighty God during his life. And that is that the impossible was made possible. I really struggled with that statement, the impossible made possible, because I didn't want to convey that the impossible was made likely or the impossible was made hopeful. No, what Jesus did when he came during his life and ministry is he took things that were impossible in man's eyes, in our understanding, that were incurable, that had never happened before, and he actually brought his mighty power so that whatever was wrong began to function as God designed it to. So people that were blind were made to see. And people that had illnesses that the doctors couldn't cure got cured. And people that couldn't understand, people that couldn't understand before, suddenly it began to make sense to them. And so God's mighty power, his transforming power, began to work in ways. People that were oppressed by demons suddenly got the demons out of them. Up until that point, the best they could do with demons is pacify them. If you remember in the Old Testament when David and Saul was oppressed by demons, and he called David in to play the harp. And David had such a musical ability from heaven to play that Saul's demons were quieted down, but he never got free. But today, after Jesus came, people get set free of demonic forces that are in their life. And some they know about and some they don't. And so Jesus is amazing. And he gave his mandate, so to speak, in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." The word anointing means power. Good news to the poor, meaning if you're poor, whether you're poor in spirit or poor in strength or poor in finances, I mean, good news would be to come out of that. And Jesus said, "That's what I've come to do." He said, "He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners." If you're in prison, whether you're in prison to a thought or in prison to a tradition or in prison or literally in prison because of something you've done, it takes power to get you out. And recovery of sight for the blind, obviously giving someone blind, thank you, Sam, giving someone sight when they couldn't see. We had a testimony here. One of them in our midst, again, was blind, and one of the small groups prayed over him, and he sees. Amazing. So it's happened even in our day. God is still displaying that he is a mighty God. He set the oppressed free to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So Jesus displayed himself as being a mighty God. He had power over nature. He had power over demonic forces. He had power to forgive sin. He had power over physical diseases. He had power over every temptation. That's pretty amazing. And he demonstrated that. Someone counted up that there are over 37 distinct miracles that were written down in the Gospels of Jesus. 37 distinct different ones. Now, that doesn't include them all, because in some cases it says the whole town showed up and he healed them all. So they didn't record all the miracles that Jesus did, but they listed, they said there were 37 different ones, and I saw the list. That's pretty amazing. So kind of summarizing that Jesus displayed as being a mighty God, how does that impact us? Well, I wrote down a couple of thoughts there, and that is this. It's not until you see a transformed life that you realize Jesus is a mighty God. It's not until you experience demons shudder and leave at the name of Jesus that you realize he is a mighty God. It's not until you hear a diagnosis in man's understanding that is incurable, but people lay hands on that person and pray, and Jesus hears that and heals them, that you realize he's a mighty God. And it's not until you encounter a family member that is hardened and difficult, and then one day they invite Jesus in, and as a result of that, Jesus coming in, they become soft and humble and teachable and moldable. When those things start happening in and around you, you begin to realize he is a mighty God. And if we don't experience those things, church, we can begin to question whether God is really as mighty as he says he is. And yet he's not changed. We're the ones that buy into sometimes traditions of men rather than understanding the gospel as Jesus taught. I get reports out of what's happening in the Middle East from a different point of view than most of you would watch on the news, of just how God's church and the kingdom is advancing in the midst of that horrible war that's taking place. And one of the reports I got was a father that became conscious and woke up in a bombed building, and he was trapped. And he realized that all his family had been killed in that bombing. And so he was trapped. He knew his body was broken, and the only thing that he wanted to do was die as well. And so he began to call out to the only El that he knew was Allah, and said, "Allah, come and kill me now, because my family is dead. I'm trapped. Just come and kill me." And he found himself suddenly speaking in a language that he had never learned and didn't know. But he began, in his crying out, suddenly his language changed. And there before him was this angelic being that appeared before him. He assumed was Allah and said, "Allah, kill me now. Take my life." And instead, that angelic being started speaking to him in the language that he was talking with. And the being said, "I am Jesus. I've come to give you life." And instantly, when that connection happened, he was totally healed. And within moments, rescuers came out and got him out of the rubble. And that afternoon, he was around people that were talking about Jesus. And he said, "I met that person. Who is he? I want to know him." God is a mighty God. Even in the midst of all the things that are happening in this world, he is showing up in dreams and places with people because he wants to take the trauma that we've experienced in separation from him, and he wants to break that separation and bring us into oneness with his heavenly Father. He is a mighty God. He's amazing. And we need these stories to encourage us so that we don't grow stale and don't begin to question whether or not God is mighty. But Jesus also was mighty after death. He resurrected from the dead. Hallelujah. In Acts 4:10, Peter writes or records, he said, "Know this," he's speaking to the crowd and the religious leaders, "know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus," this is after he had resurrected and went back to heaven, "it is by the name of Jesus whom you crucified, but God raised him from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." Now, healings had happened before. What's significant about this man? In verse 22, I read in 10, in 22, there's this statement. It says, this man was over 40 years old. You say, well, what is the deal with that? What's the age have to do with it? Well, again, the Jewish mindset understood that if you had a condition in your life for 40 years, after 40 years, it was impossible, incurable, unable to change. You were stuck with it until death. Up until 40 years, they believed something could happen, that if you had an incurable disease or something that the doctors couldn't heal, that possibly something could change. But 40 years was the demarcation line, that after that, you're done. And so this guy was over 40 years. That's why it was so shocking to the people that the power of God came in and raised him up. And that's why he's dancing and shouting in the temple and praising God. They're trying to shut him down because he was over 40 years and God's mighty power had touched him. Amen. Why did Jesus wait 4 days to raise Lazarus back from the dead? Why? It's because after 3 days, the Jewish mindset, they stink. I mean, they're done. They're rotting inside. Jesus waited 4 days because he wanted to demonstrate the mighty power of God and raised him back to life. Now, one difference between Lazarus and Jesus is that Lazarus was raised back to life, Jesus was resurrected, meaning he still lives today. He's still living today. He died for 3 days, but he's up and he's still living today. He's interceding. He's communicating with his church. He is still alive. His power is still available today for the church that want to receive it and walk in it. He's still a mighty God today, and he wants us to know that and be reminded of that. He is a mighty God. Amazing. So I was talking with Dan and Donna. They operate a small group, and they were going through this series of healing. And now hold that thought. I'm going to go back myself up a little bit. So push the rewind. We don't have that noise anymore. Everything's streaming, and it didn't even do that with DVDs. You know, first we got DVDs. We asked, well, how do you rewind that? And we figured it out. You don't rewind DVDs, and so you don't rewind. But when you old cassette tapes and 8-tracks, you zzz, zzz, zzz. All right. So here we go, rewinding myself. I got too excited. You know, the reality is we still live in a human body. So I'm talking about the power of God, the mighty presence of God. We still live in a human body. Even Jesus recognized that. There were times that he deliberately got away from ministry because he needed to rest. When he came to the woman at the well, it says he was tired. It wasn't about the power of God. It was about the human body that he lived in to recognize that he needed to rest. He couldn't go 24/7 and operate out of that in order to accomplish what God wanted. In fact, when God created the world, he designed us as human beings to take one day and rest. Again, what does that mean? It means different things to different people. But part of resting is reflecting. Part of resting is not doing the normal activity. But yet we bought into a lie, particularly in the United States, because we're so efficient and we so want to get it done. And we think if we do more, then we'll get more done and we'll become more efficient. And it's a big lie that we buy into. And suddenly our health is poof because we've overextended ourselves. Jesus recognized that. We need to recognize that. He created the world to have rest in the midst of walking out and recognizing the power of God. Okay, now we're ready to push the button again. They're watching this series on healing that is really an understanding of how Jesus taught as understood by John G. Lake Ministries. And so the Pastor Curry is the one that's teaching the lessons, and John G. Lake's ministry, he was born in the 1800s, he died in 1935, and he actually spent a period of time in South Africa and kind of started a revival ministry in South Africa, but he came back and landed in Seattle, Washington, and it's documented, in Seattle, Washington, in 5 years, there were 100,000 healings, Seattle, Washington. 100,000 healings. That's 20,000 a year. It's about 3 a day. He trained 16 technicians, he called them. He didn't do it all himself. He trained people, and they laid hands on the sick, and they recovered. They got healed. People said, oh, it must be something about Seattle. God's just favoring Seattle. He said, no, it's not. It's the word of God. So he moved to Portland. And duplicated the same thing in 5 years, 100,000 recorded miracles in Portland. And John G. Lake died at 65 years of age. And he recognized that he had overextended his human body. He shouldn't have died that young. We're given 70 or 80. One is going for 120. That's what Moses did. The Bible says 70 or 80. He recognized, John G. Lake admitted that in his human body he outpaced what God would have designed him to operate in. He died of a stroke. Now this may be stretching, but one of my friends from Bethel Healing Room says that we should all aspire to die well, not sick. In fact, Pastor Curry commented that we're seeing less people raised from the dead because we figured out how to get them well before they die. So you have less people being raised back from the dead because we've figured out the power of God and how it works, and they get well, and then they pass. It's stretching, isn't it? I like it. I like it. I think that's something we should not strive for, but think differently. Maybe God wants it. My father, just, he was 90, boy, lose track of time, right? 94. And went to the nursing home for 13 days. He just ate supper, went in, laid down on his bed, went to be with Jesus. Now, he had things that were going on in his body, but that's not what took him. He just laid down and went to sleep and went to be with Jesus. So, again, I think we got some growing to do as a church, and I'm excited about jumping in and deciding how the Lord would lead us. Number three, are you living His mighty power today? That's the question. That's where we're ending with today. Are you living by His mighty power? Having just said the fact that we are in a human body, I get that, I understand that, but I want to bring you back to a focus is, are you living by His mighty power? One of my favorite verses now has become Romans 8:11. It says, And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. I love that verse. I repeat that verse several times a week. I knew it for a while, but now it's becoming more real in my life. And so the question is, are you experiencing His mighty power? Three things, three areas. His mighty power is our source of power for a transformed life. Our source of power for a transformed life. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Are you experiencing transformational power in your life? Jesus is a mighty one, and He can do it. There's a friend of mine some time ago that was just we were meeting consistently for a period of time, and they would come, and they would always just express people that weren't in their life anymore, but just would keep grinding at them. It's almost like a distraction, almost like a deterioration, almost like a draining. And finally, I realized this person needs to forgive. And the Lord spoke to me before we went through the process. He spoke to me and said, if you stop putting wood on a fire, the fire will eventually go out. I'm like, yeah, that's good, God. Duh. And so the person came into my office and I said, today we're going to forgive. They looked at me like, really? Yeah. And all that stuff that you're hanging on to with those people, it's going to be done. Really? Yeah. We did. We went through the process and we forgave. We forgave thoroughly. We forgave completely. We walked through. It didn't take long, but we walked through and something shifted in their hearts. And they came back the next week and they said, wow, this is amazing. All this junk that had been piled up in my life for years and for months suddenly just washed away. I said, see, God's power is mighty. They said, even other people around me are beginning to see me different. What happened to you? I forgave. A transformed life. It's amazing. You don't have to wait on other people to get their act together. We're the ones that are responsible to forgive. Not wait if other people are ready or if they understand it. We're the ones, and Jesus supplies the mighty power to forgive and set free and walk free. It's an amazing way to love, live. You love that way too. And you ought to try it sometime. It's really good. Second way that Jesus displays His mighty power is our strength in life is to persevere to triumph. Our strength in life is to persevere to triumph. Let me read to you Philippians 12 and 13. I think I have 13 for you, but I need to back up and read 12. I know what it is to be in need. This is Apostle Paul talking. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And this is the key. This is the secret. This is the power. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Paul says it very clear. Whether plenty or want, whether need, he says, I've learned to be content. And I can journey through all of those. Sometimes you have plenty, you build up in pride and thinking that, you know, you have it all together and other people don't. And then you don't have enough and you get jealous of other people that have and you don't have and it's lean time. And Paul says, no, I've navigated through all that. I just trust God for strength. That he's going to lead me through. I'm going to persevere. I'm going to endure through this. And we're going to get the victory in the end. Amen. And he supplies the strength to do it. Yes. That's his mighty power that's available for us today. The third one is this. That his mighty power secures our promise of eternity with him. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In him, great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And unto that inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept for you in heaven. What an amazing scripture. What a powerful scripture to believe that when God secures you in salvation, that appointed time as we journey through earth, that appointed time with him through all eternity is now secured while we're here, that we can eagerly await when we get there. Wow. What a mighty power that God would actually do that. And so as we land today, be remembered that we might not, in our human status, come into superhero abilities. But we serve a superhero, and his name is Jesus. And he has mighty power gifted and awaiting and available for us that is not of this world, but it comes into our world. And Jesus brought that with us, with him. And he gives that to us through the Holy Spirit today. He shares. And so my question I leave you with is, do you need more transformation power in your life? Do you need that transformative power? I spoke an example of just forgiving and releasing. But maybe there's something else that you're like, I've struggled with this. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's someone that you just can't work out. You say, I need transformative power in my life. Jesus will bring it to you. Yes. He will. He'll bring it to you. He's ready. We just give an invitation. Are you here this morning and you say, you know what? I've lost strength to persevere to the victory. I've lost strength to persevere. I used to be able to see there was an end point, but now I can't see it anymore because the dust is too high and the mountain is too big and the challenge is too hard. You need to come and receive his strength again to persevere to victory. Jesus has it. He did it. He demonstrated it. And he's willing to share it with you today. And lastly, do you know that your future can be secure? When you invite Jesus in and say, Jesus, come and be Lord of my life, you make your future secure. When you walk with him and talk with him along life's ways, have you made that decision? Because when you do, you have no doubt where you're going should you leave this earth early before Jesus returns. I have no doubt that I'm going to be in the face of Jesus should I walk out of here and something happens. I have no doubt. Do you have that same secure sense? Again, that's his mighty power that came to remove the separation so that we could be at one with God. It's an amazing, amazing story and journey that's available to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to come and examine what it means to see you as a mighty God. And Lord, today we just want to receive again your transformative power in whatever area, Lord, that we're struggling with. You have more to give us because you're a mighty God. Father, I pray that if there's an area in our life that we have given up in, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would just come and infuse with power, Jesus, because you can and you will. You can and you will. Lord, we're just ready to receive what you have in Jesus' name, Father. And Lord, I pray, God, right now that we can know that we are secure when we invite Jesus in. We are secure. And I pray there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know clearly that their future is secure. You can this morning before you leave here. In a few moments, there's going to be people that are going to be available to pray with you. And if any one of those categories, God is working with you, come and receive prayer. Come and receive prayer. Don't walk out of here unclear, unsure, when his mighty power is available, when we yield and say, Lord, come. Don't walk out of here without inviting the Lord to come. One of the greatest ways you can do that is just come and receive prayer from the folks that are available up front. So, Father, thank you for meeting with us today and demonstrating again that you're a mighty God. Forgive us. Forgive us, Heavenly Father, as a church, when we've thought that maybe you're not able, or you didn't like us, or somehow you've changed. Forgive us for the lies that we bought into. And may we again embrace the kingdom of God as you designed it to be lived here on the earth for your glory. Amen.